All right, everybody, welcome again, and thanks for being a part of our services today. Again, my name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor, and I say that for the sake of all of you who are here for the very first time, and those of you who are joining us online, we want to say a big welcome to you, and thank you for being a part of our services today. We actually have folks watching all over the place, around the globe, and even around the U.S. We got folks in Tanzania watching, in South Korea, in Germany. Thank you guys for being a part of our services at whatever time. We've got folks watching in Texas, in Alabama, in Hawaii. Come on, suffering for Jesus out there on the island. We appreciate you doing your part for the kingdom of heaven. Amen, everybody. Well, welcome to all of you guys, and thanks again. We are in this six-week series called Guardrails, and I'm going to explain again what this series is about, but I got to give credit to whom credit is due. Pastor Andy Stanley from North Point Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, wrote this series and came up with this concept about 12 or 15 years ago, and a lot of pastors have benefited from it, and I preached this series about 8 years ago here at this church as well. But I'm so thankful that we get to revisit it and refresh it and bring it back to you again, and my hope for you is that you take this sermon today and every message from this series and turn it into a conversation in your small group. In fact, we've relaunched our church as a small groups church more efficient, or like more specifically. In fact, if you're not a part of a small group, I don't really think you're a part of LifePoint Church yet. You may be coming on the weekend, but I'm telling you the best part of what we do here is small groups moving forward. And we're so thankful. 2 weeks ago, we relaunched our church and we had about 250 small groups that started there. And if you're not a part of one yet, you can start this week. Host your own conversation, whether it's with your family or coworkers or friends, the neighbor you can't stand, whoever it is, love for you to have a conversation, especially on today's topic about sex. That'd be a first great conversation with you and that neighbor you can't stand. But anyway, we have all the resources you need on our website, lifepointchurch.tv, or on our app to host a group and to get the discussion points. But again, thank you to Pastor Andy Stanley from North Point Church for this. So here we are in the third week of the Guardrails series, and we've looked so far at the opening message on guardrails designed to guide and protect us in God's word out of Ephesians chapter 5. Then last week, the talk on friendships. Why can't we be friends, right? So let me just ask you with a woo-woo or whatever, how many of you this series has been helpful for you so far? Okay. Any breakups this week that we want to talk about? No, I'm just kidding. It's dealing with some real personal things for us, right? It's confronting. It's a little bit confrontive, and it's dealing with real world issues, very practical, and that's my hope. Let me remind you of the concept of guardrails, and then I'll get into the message today. I've titled the sermon, Flee, Baby, Flee. And it's based out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to grab your Bible and go ahead and turn there. But we're looking at the concept of guardrails. And now that you're driving around Clarksville and all over the interstate, you're probably seeing guardrails more than ever now, right? But a guardrail is a system designed to help keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. The key word here is straying. And this is what happens when we don't establish these guardrails on the highway. We can easily drift off the interstate or go off a cliff or over a bridge or roll into a flaming ball of inferno fire. Okay, so the reality is with a guardrail, it's designed that if you hit the guardrail, you'll do a lot less damage to your vehicle than if you roll off a cliff, right, or into a lake. If you hit the guardrail, you may have some damage, but not quite as bad as if you went off the edge. And the other idea is the guardrail is designed to bounce you back into safe play. And they're always put in a safe zone that you technically could probably drive in, but it's on the other side of the guardrail where the danger lies. Well, we've been asking the question, you know, what if we could have avoided some major hurts and pains and difficulties in our lives? And we probably could have avoided some of those things if we would have had some guardrails and some boundaries in place. So for the sake of this sermon series, we've actually changed that definition of guardrail to be a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. So guardrails for our sake is not about having big metal barricades in our lives all the time, but it's about having some behavioral standards and some decision points about what we will do, what we won't do, where we're going to keep the boundaries, so that when we bump up against those things, it rubs us the wrong way, it bothers us. So for example, a great example is a budget, right? That's a great guardrail, and we're going to set a budget and stick to our budget. And then when you blow your budget, it bothers you, or it at least bothers your wife. Bothers my wife when I blow the budget. Come on, everybody, right? So when you bump up against those things, it's not like you're going to hell because you bumped up against your guardrail. It's not like God's going, how dare you? You call yourself a Christian. But it bothers us at a level of conscience. And listen, a personal standards means not everybody may agree with these standards. Not everybody may agree with how you treat people at work or how you interface online with people or what you watch or don't allow to come into your house on the screens. Not everybody may agree with you on that. That's okay, because these are personal standards directed by the Spirit of God, directed by the Scripture, and they become a matter of conscience for us. So far we've looked at some relational guardrails, some practical guardrails with how we do life, and this week we're going to be talking about guardrails related to sex. Now, the guiding verse for this whole series comes out of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, look carefully how you walk. Some of us are used to other people looking carefully how we walk, right, and judging us for it, or we like to do that in others. He says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days we live in are evil. And how many of you know that is very true, right? And by the way, the days we've lived in are evil has been true forever, since Genesis 3, in fact. But he says, make the best use of time, not as unwise, but as wise, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And there's this kind of polarity that Paul is introducing here, that wisdom and foolishness are at odds with each other. And understanding the will of the Lord is wise, and walking in the way of the world or outside of the will of God is, in fact, foolish. So this is a guiding verse for us. And as it gets into the conversation about sex, I think this is an important conversation for the church to have. In fact, I want to talk about this area because I have a deep passion about this as a pastor and as a leader, a disciple maker in the church world. It's somewhat contentious. It may offend some of you and bother some of you. And I'm okay offending you with truth. My goal is not to offend you out of here. In fact, it's to offend you towards the things of God. But I think our culture talks about sex all the time. Our culture promotes sex, writes songs about sex. The number one pop song right now is a very gross song that is very sexual. Major parts of films and television are very sexualized. A good friend of mine, Mike Bartel out of Vegas, who's a part of our online family, he talks about the sexualization and the pornification of our culture. It's so rampant. It's like talked about all the time. It's so normal now to be talked about. It's become the best part of any film when the couple hooks up on the first date. And then now sex and sexuality has become so prolific in our culture, it literally categorizes people and identifies them based on how they do this thing. As I prepared for this, I've anticipated some pushback. I anticipate some anxiety from you, some pressure, some emails. And let me just tell you something. If you have any comments, questions, or pushback, simply email me at randy@lifepointchurch.tv. I'll be glad to read it. I know it's a tough topic for us. That's why I put on my grown-up jacket. I've prepared for some pushback, and I get it that people are going to say, well, that's not how everybody lives anymore, and that's kind of old school, and that's antiquated. One of the responses I heard once when I was talking about sex and sexuality and like fidelity and faithfulness and marriage and whatever, I had somebody say, not everybody lives by that Bible, Mike. And I go, I know, that's why I keep preaching it. It's like people going, nobody follows the speed limits. That's why we keep writing tickets. We're not changing the boundaries because people don't follow it, right? And so I think because not everybody lives by this is why we keep promoting what God's word says, what God's standards are. And listen, I really don't care about the pushback. I'll take it because this is such a loud part of the world we're living in, but I think the church needs to be a louder voice. I want to talk about guardrails in the area of sex. If any group in the world should be talking about sex, it should be the people who belong to the guy who gave it to us. It should be the people of God. Because sex was God's plan, God's design. It was his gift to humanity. God never got up one day and was like, what in the world are they doing? Gabriel, come here. What is that? No, that. I never saw that before. Oh my gosh, don't look at that right now. Come on, just wait till they're done. You know, like he never freaked out about this. It was his gift to us. And how many of you know every gift can be misused and abused, right? But I believe we should hear what God says about it. Parents, if you have kids that are basically 8 and older, they've heard of it, they're curious about it, their friends have talked about it. In fact, if you've got teenagers, they can probably tell you things you've never heard before. How many of you know that was true when you were a teenager? Your parents would be shocked at the things that you said, right? Just like in our day, our kids are hearing about it. And I got to tell you something. We have to speak about this. We have to talk about it in a healthy way. I'm not going to be against anybody today. I'm going to be for the things of God today. And I commit to talk that today's talk will consider that we have young ears in the room and those listening online. So just know that. But you are welcome to use our Kid Point environment if you need it. Now, let me just say this too. Pastors don't really like talking about this, but I think pastors should talk about it. Pastors don't like, some people think, well, the church, all they care about is your money and who you're sleeping with. That's not true. And I don't get any thrill out of talking about this with a group full of people who I don't know what you do in the privacy of your own life. But we live in a culture that is so over-sexualized. And we've taken sex and sexuality and sexual expression and everything to do with this to such extremes. It's now an identity maker. It sells everything from lawnmowers to ice cream. I mean, it's everywhere. Sex, it's in every film, like it's everywhere. And our kids are needing us to speak about it clearly. But it's God's invention, it's his gift, it's his idea, so let's just see what he has to say about it. I agree with Andy Stanley when he says, talking about sex as a pastor feels like being an Old Testament prophet who's yelling and screaming at everybody passing by who's just ignoring him. I feel like a street preacher going, today is the day of salvation, and people are like, yeah, okay, I'm going to the store, you know. And no matter how I illustrate it, how graphic or ridiculous I get with this, people go, yeah, we expect our preacher to say that, and then we're going to do whatever we want. So let me just encourage you, in about 20 minutes or 40 or 80, I'm going to try to get this message to you. And let me just encourage you to just from the front end, just have an openness to hear from God's word. I didn't write the Bible. I preach it freely and gladly. And there are times like today that it's offensive, and I'm okay with that. In every area of our lives, if we have disaster, listen, we can usually recover. If you have financial disaster, you end up going totally broke, declaring bankruptcy, losing everything. With time and discipline, you can recover that. If you have a physical health thing and you blow your diet and you quit working out for 17 years, come on somebody, you know. With time and discipline, you can recover that. But very often when we have disasters with sex, or we get on the backside of the guardrails when it comes to sex, we may recover in the short term, but we carry scars and baggage with us for a long time. See, our world will tell us that sex is just physical, it's carnal, and it's just doing whatever you like. But we know as people of the Spirit that it's different than that. It's more nuanced than just a physical thing. When it comes to sex, it's not just physical. It's way more than that. And when people cross certain lines in their desire for intimacy, or they cross certain lines in the area of sex and sexuality and sexual intimacy, there are just things that we'll carry for the rest of our lives. And you know, you guys know what I'm talking about. Listen, I've been pastoring for about 20 years now, and I just know story after story after story after story of people who wish they could dial it back and have established some boundaries. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or know somebody who should be hearing this, right? Some of you are going, I wish my nephew was here. I wish my husband were here. Well, they're not. And you are. And I think God knew that you'd be here for a reason. Some of you, this may be your first time. You're like, what the heck kind of church did I walk into today? Just stay with me. Today, I want to be very explicit and very specific. Some of you are going to think I'm way, way, way conservative. That's okay. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes because this is a big deal. I want to start by looking at God's word. And we got to see the context in which Paul's writing this. So get your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Basically, the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians is a big honking rebuke. Like the whole thing is corrective pretty much. He ends with some greetings and say what's up to so-and-so and holler at my boy over there. But for the most part, the letter to the Corinthians is a massive correction. He's telling them not to be too crazy out there spiritual. He's telling them not to do, don't be not kind to older people in your congregation. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he starts dealing with sexuality stuff. In fact, in chapter 5, he corrects the church. He says, you guys are allowing things to happen that even pagans don't do. Now, how many of you would like to get a church, a letter from your pastor that says that? You know what I'm saying? That's weird. He says, you guys are allowing sexual things to happen in your church that pagans don't even do. And he goes, I say this to your shame that you're tolerating. I can't believe it. And then he gets into chapter 6. And he's talking about, don't sue Christians. It's shameful to do that. Can't you figure out your own disputes? And then in chapter 12, or excuse me, in chapter 6, starting in verse 12, he goes into this other passage going back to sexual brokenness. And he says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. In other words, he's saying, I can do whatever I want, but not I shouldn't do everything that I want. I'm free to do. How many of you know the American way? It's a free country. He says, you can do whatever you want, but not all things are good for you. All things are lawful, but I shouldn't be dominated by anything. By the way, that is a great statement for every area of your life. You might be free to use drugs, but you should never be dominated by drugs. You might be free to drink, but you shouldn't be dominated by alcohol. You may be free to watch those things online, but you should never be dominated by anything that you're watching online. You might be free to be politically charged, but you should never be dominated by the things that are political. In fact, he goes on to say, the only one that should dominate the people of God is God himself. So he says, I'm free to do whatever I want. I can fight for these political things. I can riot in the streets. I can do whatever I want sexually. I can drink these things, smoke these things, but I should never be dominated by anything but Christ. And then he gives this really interesting example. He said, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach is meant for food. So he's telling us like there are parts where context makes sense. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. You don't put food on your feet, right? He said, food for the stomach, stomach for the food, and God's going to destroy both one, and they're like, it's all going to perish one day, right? And then he says this, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. That's a big right turn from food in the stomach to sexual immorality. He goes, the body's not meant for sexuality, but look at this. But the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. It's interesting, he didn't say the body's not for sexual immorality, but for sexual morality. He didn't say that. He goes, the body's not for sexual immorality, but the body's for God, and God is for the body. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't match it up the way he did before. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his same power. Listen to this. Do you not know, which implies we don't know this. We don't think this way. This is a problem with most Christians, is we don't think the way God thinks of us. Watch what he says. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now, the word member here is not like membership, like a Sam's Club. He doesn't mean members like church membership. I'm on the roster. I get a vote. He's saying members like this is a member. This is my pinky. These are members of my body, joints and bones and parts of my body. These are the members of my body. And he says, do you not know that your physical bodies are members of the body of Christ? Wow. I think it's interesting how Paul's going, do you not think this way? Do you not think that your body matters to God himself? Do you not think that your physical, some of us think we're just a soul waiting through a body. We're going to suck it up as long as we can hold on earth. And then one glad morning when this life is over, oh, I'll fly away. Said it like that because of my suit jacket. My blazer. Thank you, Briggs. But your body is part of the body of Christ. Do you not think that way is what he's saying? Why would you connect it to sexually immoral things? Because it belongs to Jesus. Look what he says to go on. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members with a prostitute? Now, this is a very alarming question Paul's asking, and he means it to be alarming. It's like somebody asking, would you ever want your grandma to do that? Isn't that a little off-putting of a statement? Some of you are like, oh my God, blah. That's exactly the reaction that Paul is trying to elicit from us. Would you take the physical body of Jesus Christ and attach him to a prostitute? Answer? No, of course not. Well, now what he's trying to do is make the connection. Well, if you wouldn't take the literal, physical, walking, breathing Jesus Christ who was here for 35 years on this earth, 33 years, if you wouldn't take him and be okay with him sleeping with a prostitute, he goes, then why would you let you, who are the body of Christ, who belong to Jesus, why would you do things that are sexually immoral? Now wait, he goes, would you take Jesus himself and make him attached to a prostitute? Never. And then he says, or do you not know, again, assuming that we don't, that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. And he's alluding to the Old Testament in Genesis 2, we'll get to in a minute. He says, for it is written, the two become one flesh. This is part of the sexual thing that is different for us as we understand the scripture. When you become sexually engaged with somebody, it doesn't matter who it is, or sexually engaged with something that's eliciting your soul and your heart away from you, there is a oneness and a soul tie there that was designed by God and perverted by sin. He says the two become one, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. Now watch what he says in verse 18. So, flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside of the body. Lying, stealing, throwing a baseball in somebody's face on purpose, you know, whatever, cussing somebody out on Wilma Rudolph, bless God. Every other sin that you commit is outside of your body. But the person who sins sexually, look at this, the sexually immoral person sins against the body. And it's not just your physical body that you're sinning against, but because you belong to the body of Christ, you're sinning against the body of Christ. Are y'all seeing what I'm preaching here? So listen, notice the language. He says, flee from sexual immorality. He doesn't say, watch out, flirt with, get as close as you can, do your best you, God knows your heart, be your best self. As long as nobody hurts, as long as you're both consenting adults. We titled the message, Flee Baby Flee, because of this text. This has to be our attitude towards any type of sexual immorality. You may not be a church person or a Christian, you think, oh, good grief, this is exactly what I expect from some pastor. But let me just ask you this. If you're married, do you not hope that your spouse thinks this way? Do you not hope that your husband, ladies, come on, thinks this way when something sexually immoral comes up as a temptation to him? Fellas, do you not hope that your wife thinks this way? Do all of you parents not hope that your 12-year-old would flee from anything sexually immoral and broken that comes across their computer or their iPad? Could anybody else amen me for the love of God? Because I feel like none of you care about the spouse in your house. Do you not want your spouse to flee from sexual immorality? Well, wait. Then why don't we do that for ourselves? It's like I want everybody else to flee and get this right, and don't you dare go into them dark places, but I like to flirt with it. I like to dance as close to the line as I can, and I say things like this: I can control that. I got it under control. I know what I'm doing. I can manage this DM conversation. I know what I'm looking at. Hey, I haven't gone too far. Or we'll say things like this: well, I may be doing this, but at least I hadn't done that. Well, you know what he did, right? Or we say things like, but we didn't go all the way. Paul does not encourage us to flirt with sexual immorality, to dance around with sexual immorality. He doesn't encourage us to do as much as we can, do whatever makes us feel good, be our best you. He encourages us to flee from sexual immorality. I mean, you're saying, I'm so glad my husband's hearing this. I'm so glad my wife's here, my cousin's here. I need to send this podcast to somebody, but you're here. And the first guardrail that I think all of us need to consider is, will I flee from sexual immorality? You know, the idea here for Paul, I think, comes from Genesis 39. There's a story of Joseph, who was the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, last son of Jacob, who became a slave. His brother sold him into slavery. Seems like something some dirtbag older brothers would do. And he sold into slavery into Egypt. And he's working for Potiphar's house, who is the basically second in command over Egypt, second to Pharaoh. And Potiphar is a strong leader. Joseph's like the greatest servant he's ever had, but he's a slave. He's in slavery. And Potiphar's wife thinks Joseph is oh so handsome. She calls him over, hey, Jojo. You know, I don't know how she said it, but she thinks Joseph's just amazing. Calls him over, hey, Joseph, what you doing? He's like, I'm not doing that. He resists her. He says, I'm here for your husband. I'm not going to do that to him. She literally pulls him in and grabs him by the collar of his robe. And Joseph, man, he just rolls out of that robe. You ever pull yourself out of a sweater real quick, you know? And the Bible says that he ran out of the palace of Potiphar's family naked. You know, when I say read your Bible and do what it says? Why's that guy running naked down Wilma Rudolph? Doing what the Bible says. Just trying to be biblical. Flee. And that's the image that Paul had for Joseph. He fled. He just got away from it. And look, it ended up costing him like another decade in prison. But he ran away from that sexual immorality. He fled from it. And that's what Paul's attitude is about. Flee. When it comes to you, when it comes to me, don't flirt, but flee. As I said last week, in all these areas we're going to talk about, our culture baits us to the edge of disaster and then mocks us when we step over it. In no other area of culture is this more illustrated than in the area of sexual immorality. Listen, everywhere we turn in culture, we're baited to the edge. And then once we step over the edge, culture chastises us. Think about it. Our culture shuns the pregnant teenage girl. But have you seen how we market sex to teenagers? In our culture, we have negative opinions about adultery, but yet our culture has very loose rules about do whatever makes you happy, be your best you, as long as nobody's getting hurt. I've seen so many men leave a long marriage in the pursuit of happiness, and they gave up holiness to do it. Fellas, our culture baits us with ads and marketing for everything. You can't buy a dang Gerber knife without a gorgeous woman selling it to us. And it baits us with this sexualization and this bottomless pit of pornography, and we shame men for porn addiction when they've gone too far. Ladies, we know that our culture rejects and over-sexualizes women and treats them as sex objects. And then we shame people when they buy into that cultural lie. Can I tell you something, ladies? You are fearfully, gloriously, wonderfully made. You're never to be objectified. My point is not to sound like the old grumpy prophet, but it is to sound like the old grumpy prophet here. The word tells us to flee. Don't date it. Don't dance with it. Don't flirt with it. Run away like Joseph in Potiphar's house. Delete it. Break it off. Dump that person. Get rid of that internet. Turn off that movie. Flee from sexual immorality. Now, some of us struggle with the concept. What's he even talking about? What's the list of things, right? That used to be my attitude. What's the list of things I can do and I can't do? Let me give you a bigger picture of what Paul means when he writes about sexual immorality. And I want to be as clear and straightforward as I can. The biblical narrative gives us God's original plan and design for sex, sexual expression, sexuality, and the proper context for sex. How many of you know everything enjoyable has a proper context? I'll give you the dumbest, simple example I could think of. Gum is wonderful in your mouth, not your hair. Proper context, terrible context. Same delicious gum, wrong place. Bonfires are great for heat, energy, cooking your campfire food, smoke, and they are awful in your living room. Wonderful thing, wrong context. And everything wonderful often has the right context, and sex is the same way. God's original design and plan for sex was to be found within a certain context. And if you read the scripture, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see the creation of all things, and God says it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And then we see the context where he introduces sex. In fact, he said it's not good that mankind be alone, so he creates compatibility, and he creates relationship of compatibility, and he creates in there this concept of marriage, fidelity, maturity, monogamy, and in that context is sex. In fact, in the Bible in Genesis 2, it says, marriage is the reason a man will leave his father and mother and unite to his wife. Notice it's maturity, it's man, it's a man's willing to leave his folks and their basement and their payroll and their insurance roll. Come on, somebody. If you ain't grown enough to get off your parents' cell phone plan, you may not be ready to be married, you know what I'm saying? But there's maturity there, and there's maturity and there's monogamy, and it's one wife, it's not a lady and then a side chick and then a couple side fellas. It's one wife and there's marriage there. It's a man leaves his parents to unite to his wife, not his girlfriend, not his boo thing, not his Friday night hookup, not his Tinder swipe right. And then they become one flesh. I'm gonna tell you how they do one flesh. It ain't high fives and handshakes, you know what I'm saying? It's flesh. And God said, that's very good. Maturity, monogamy, marriage, sex. That's the context where God blesses it. He says, very good. But then the next chapter, it all kind of went to pot. Sin enters, brokenness, disparity, all kind of sexual deviancy and sexual brokenness and all kind of other sexual expressions enter in basically Genesis 3 until now. Jesus comes along in Matthew 19 and these Pharisees come to Jesus going, hey, Jesus. I don't know that they talk like this, but I just imagine. It was like the Jets and Sharks in West Side Story. Jesus, what's up, man? How you doing? 1970s musical, come on now. It's on Netflix, super cheesy. It's like the cheesiest musical on the internet. Those guys were so tough, dancing. You know what I'm saying? Like I was trying to watch it, because I'm a music guy, I'm an opera singer and all this, and I got like 10 minutes in, and I was like, I just can't, I can't. They're not gangbangers, they're just not hardcore, they're not. Anyway, hey, Jesus, they say, is it true that a man can leave his wife for any reason and divorce her as long as he gets a certificate of divorce? Jesus says to the Pharisees, which I think is so brilliant how Jesus punks religious people. See, Pharisees had to memorize the old covenant, like the law books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Psalms and Proverbs. And he goes, haven't you read? I just think that's so funny. Yes, I've read it. I've got it memorized. And he's like, oh, well, excuse me. Have you not read the third chapter, the second chapter, the whole thing? Where God, who created all of this from the beginning, said that a man shall leave his father and mother, unite with his wife, two become one flesh. And then he says, and what God joins together in that way, let no one separate it. Like there's no other way to do this thing. This is the context that God blesses it. No one should separate it. And this is the context that God designs it and calls two people one. He goes, that's the plan. He said, haven't you read that? And he said, by the way, what God's put together in this relationship, let no one separate. So Jesus affirms the original plan in Matthew 19. This text here in 1 Corinthians 6 says, haven't you read the two become one flesh? He's quoting the original context of what God plans for sex. So look, sexual immorality then would be any other expression or use of sex beyond this mature monogamous covenant of marriage. Now notice I didn't say the temptation of sex. Or the desire for sex. Because listen, every human in the world is going to be tempted and have desires and predispositions and predilections, and we're going to feel certain ways sexually. But the context where this is blessed and appropriate is this, and anything else is not okay. And Paul's saying, flee from all of that. And you're like, well, this is how I'm hardwired. This is how I was raised. This is what I believe. I'm just telling you what the scripture teaches us. And Paul's encouragement is to flee from anything that doesn't look like this. And you go, well, I'm not married, so what does that mean for me? It means don't engage if you ain't married. Like, don't go to basic training if you haven't enlisted in the army. Don't drive a car you haven't purchased. If you want it, put a ring on it, saith the prophetess Beyoncé. Listen, you're going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted sexually. Did you know that? The Bible says he was tempted in every way that we are, yet never sinned. So, and because he never gave in and the Spirit of God lives in you, you can overcome temptation too. You go, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. We'll talk about that in just a second. Listen, so any expression of sex, sexuality, whatever, outside of the biblical pattern of normative sexuality, we flee from it. We surrender our behaviors to Jesus and we overcome temptations by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the sexual immoral, the original Greek word is porneia, which is where we get the word pornography. It's the idea of anything outside of the framework of mature monogamous married sex. Pornography, adultery, lust, homosexuality, fornication, which is sex before marriage, sexual abuse, withholding sex from your spouse for power. All of that, we flee from that. We reject it. Paul is not making an appeal to our eternity here either. He's not even saying like, this was going to send you to hell. He's just appealing to like, flee from this. Just get away from it. Set the guardrail. Don't ever get close to it. The fire's too hot. It's going to burn you. It's going to destroy you. Get away from it. Flee from anything that would be considered by God's standards immoral. It's not worth it. So we need the guardrails. And we need to decide. Are y'all tracking me so far? If you're a Christian, this is part of our incentive. Look at this. Next verse, he goes, or do you not know? This is the third time in like six verses he's asked this. Don't you know? Don't you know? Which implies that we don't think this way. And look what he says. Do you not know that your body, now he's talking about your physical body. Remember the context. He goes, your body, your stomach for food, food for stomach, your body for the Lord. And the Lord for your body. Look what he says. Do you not know that your body, everybody just hit your body somewhere. Your body is the temple or the house of the Holy Spirit within you. Look, whom you have from God. God himself has placed himself inside of yourself. And he goes, do you not think this way? Do you not know this about yourself? Do you not realize that your physical house, your physical body is the place where God chooses to dwell? The old covenant theology says God would come to temples and tabernacles and dwell for moments. But the new covenant theology says because Christ raised from the dead, that he says in John 14, he says, I'm going to send my spirit to dwell among you and to dwell on the inside of you. Jesus says, my kingship, my reign, my kingdom rule will be on the inside of you. And Paul's saying, do you not think this way? Do you not think about the fact that you are the dwelling house of the Spirit of the living God? He himself has taken up residence in you. You are not your own, he says. You've been purchased with the price of the blood of Jesus. So he says, glorify God in your body. Now listen, think of this. The Old Testament, the Spirit dwelt in moments and in places, but now he dwells in us. When you wake up in the morning, you should see yourself in the mirror and go, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit of God on the living on the inside of me. Listen, where we go, he goes with us. Where I am, he's with me. He's in me. He's working through me. The new covenant reality for you and me is that our physical bodies as Christians becomes the dwelling place of the Spirit of the living God. This is how we operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Not because I'm so spiritual, but he's so spiritual on the inside of me. This is how we're used by God in the prophetic and to lay hands on the sick. It's not because we have any gift. I don't have a gift. I have the Spirit residing on the inside of me. How do I overcome temptation? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I couldn't control myself. Yes, you can, because the Spirit of the living God resides on the inside of you. Don't you know that? I love the appeal of Paul. He's not even making this about rules and like browbeating people. He's going, your thought process is off. You're not thinking correctly about who you are, and you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. It's not even something you've earned. It's so good. God himself has said, I will live in them. Do you not think about this? Do you not consider yourself this way? Man, when you look at images online or you're watching some movie full of sexuality and nudity, you should be thinking, am I attaching the dwelling house of the living God to this thing? You should think that way when you're enticed with drug addiction and yelling at somebody and cussing somebody out and unforgiveness. Do you not know that the Spirit of the living God resides on the inside of you? Do you not think this way? See, we've made Spirit-filled living like so bizarre. I'm telling you, the Christian experience is a Spirit-filled experience. That is Christianity. You're not a Christian without the Spirit on the inside of you. You can't be a Christian and say, I don't need the Holy Spirit. He does weird stuff. You don't get that option. If you've said yes to Christ, he said yes to you, and he's on the inside of you, and he wants to rise up in you and live in you and dwell in you and come alive. Now listen. Remember what Paul said. Every other sin a person commits is outside of their body, but the sexual sin is against this body, which is the house of God. Remember what he reasonably asked. He goes, would you attach the physical body of Jesus to a prostitute? Answer. So then why do you attach the dwelling house of the Spirit of God to sexually immoral things? See, this has nothing to do with that's wrong, shame on you, how dare you, you're going to hell. This is a higher view that says, wow, I get to house the Spirit of the living God. Okay, let me just give you a back and forth, an analogy here. How many of you think it would be really weird if this physical church building, and maybe you're watching online, but a physical church building that you knew of became a brothel? Wouldn't that be weird? Good God, I hope you think that'd be weird. Wouldn't that be strange? Can I just tell you something? This is nothing but steel and drywall and concrete and glue and carpet. It's not like the Holy Spirit hangs out here all week going, I wish they'd come on. You know, he's just floating around waiting on you to get back on Sundays. This building isn't sacred. It's nothing but steel and carpet. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, if it's unreasonable that this building become a brothel, it's unreasonable that you would become a brothel. Do you not know that the Spirit of the living God lives on the inside of you? Do you not think this way? I want to say it to you like this. Listen, we are not divine, but we have divinity on the inside. You're not God, but you have God on the inside of you. You're not divine, but you have divinity on the inside of you. You are not Jesus. But the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of you. Can I just tell you something? That is a way better way to live than a rules approach to God. Well, you can't do this, you can't do that. You better not be this way, don't you dare. Don't eat, drink, dance, chew, or dance with those who do. How about I am the dwelling house of the living God? I can't believe he chose to live in this body. And he chooses to stay in this body. I cannot believe that tomorrow I'm going to get up again and get to look myself in the mirror and go, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I know all my weaknesses, my flaws, my propensities, my sin, and yet God still goes, I'll stay in there. I mean, you ever live in a house that you're like, I got to move up out this mug. I need a renovation. I got to flip the kitchen around. I got to do something. That's the life of following Jesus. He is constantly renovating you, but he will never move out. Now listen, I want everybody to write this down. Let's grab a screenshot, something, tweet the mess out of this, put it out on your gram, storyboard it right now. This is the quote of the sermon. You ready? We can flee from sexual sin because the power of God is on the inside of us. Now look at the second part. And we should flee from sexual sin because the presence of God is on the inside of us. Let me say it one more time for the people in the back. We can flee from sexual sin because the power of God is on the inside of us. And we should flee from sexual sin because the presence of God is on the inside of us. Man, I need an organ player up in here. What are you talking about? That is some of the greatest news ever. We can flee from addiction. We can flee from oppression. We can flee from unforgiveness. We can flee from all kind of sin because the presence of the living God is on the inside of us. And the power of the living God is on the inside of us. Paul's like, do you not know this about yourself? Y'all thought it was just to talk about sex and how bad it is. By the way, quit talking about sex. It's bad. It's wonderful in the right place. My pastor's like, Pastor Chris Hodges, he's always like, I always think it's amazing. Christians have always said, sex is so bad, 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 bad. Let's save it for the person we love forever. He goes, that's so ironic. It's like, you ever had somebody go, oh gosh, this is terrible. Taste it. That's how we treat sex. It's the worst thing ever. Don't ever do it. It'll get you, you'll be blind. You know, just don't do it. Save it for the one you love. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's a gift. It's a design of God. He's not surprised by it. But it has a right place. Everything that's good has a right place. But we've jacked that all up in our culture. Your body is sacred. You belong to the Lord. Glorify God in your body in every possible way. Glorify God with your body. Remember the context of the whole passage. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Run from it. Don't go there. Don't flirt with it. Don't dance with it. Don't stay close to it. Don't think you can handle it. Put up a tight guardrail and avoid the pitfalls. This is Paul's litmus test. If you're not sure, if you have questions about how far is too far, what's allowable, what's okay, what can I do away with, here's the litmus test. Does this honor God? Does this honor God? Does having this hookup honor God? Does watching this video honor God? Does scrolling on that person's Instagram in her bathing suit or his bikini thong Euro suit, does it honor God watching those fitness videos? Does it honor God? And let that be the litmus test to teach us to flee. You all know the feeling when the warmth comes over you and the temptation's like, whew, friend requested me. I mean, it fell into my lap. We know the feeling. Flee. We know the feeling when that coworker, like, always comes by our desk and good mornings us and strokes the shoulder on the way by the desk. Flee. We know the feeling when we're angry at our spouse and we think what it would be like with greener pastures somewhere else. Flee. We know what it's like to pull up a movie and go, I didn't write this movie. It fell into my Netflix. And it's full of nudity and things that don't profit your soul. Flee. And ask the question, does watching this, engaging this, sleeping with that, her, him, does that honor God? So I want to close. Is this helping anybody today? I hope that. So let me close with a few thoughts, and I want to encourage you to write these down. These are guardrails that I have in my life, absolutely, and I'm not trying to tell you to do what I do. I'm trying to tell you how I think, and I'm trying to encourage you with what the scripture would direct us towards, and then I want to give you some very practical thoughts. And I think if you'll take some of these, if not all of these, they'll be helpful for you, but these are some guardrails that I think will help in the great discussions for your small group. Number one, for everybody, decide every day, God, my body belongs to you. And this is really about your whole life. This is your health, your appearance, your sexuality, what you post. Can I ask you to, like, ask God, do all of these selfies at the right angle with my duck lips really honor God? Or does it honor you? What attention do you need? You have all the attention you need from the Lord. What about with your sexuality and your boyfriend or girlfriend right now or the people that you're hooking up with? Ask the question. Just say it every day. God, my body belongs to you. The drugs I was on, the drinking that I'm doing, the smoking that I'm engaging in, my body belongs to you. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And just decide every day. Put it on your mirror, write a note, sticky note, put it on your social media today. Just say it. From now on, I'm going to say every day, God, my body belongs to you. Second guardrail for everybody. And I want to encourage this because we are in such a visual culture. Guard the intake of your eyes. From hardcore to softcore to Instagram and everywhere in between, we have the potential to let our soul be corrupted by what we look at. Guard what you look at in person. Guard what you look at online. Keep your eyes at eye level when you're talking to someone you're attracted to. Does that make sense? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Guard what you look at. Man, my wife and I, we just established some boundaries years ago. One of them was, I'm a movie guy. I grew up watching TV and movies a lot. And we just decided years ago, we're just not going to watch anything that has nudity. And you can know that as soon as you turn it on now. Because it says, rated blank for blank, 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 and nudity. And we just decided, if it has that, we're just not going to watch it. But you're a grown up. You're watching it with your spouse. I'm just not going to watch it. It's a guardrail. It's my personal standard of behavior. To bump up against it, to like be watching something and, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. We immediately turn it off. You know why? I never want her to have to deal with comparing me to anyone else. I mean, that's a terrible comparison. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I don't ever want to have to compare her to someone else. We just decided we're just not going to watch it. And look at me. I survived. I'm still living and I haven't seen. Just guard your eyes. Hey, if you need pornography, internet filters, get it. If you can't control yourself on your phone, baptize it in the river today. I'm not joking. I believe pornography is one of the number one destroyers of our souls, honestly. And I pray for those in the industry to get gloriously saved, turn their life to Jesus. So let me give some for the single folks, because I know we got some single folks, young adults, some folks that are single again. Single folks, here we go. You ready? Number one, these are some great guardrails. Consider your future. Please don't live for today only. Please don't let your impulse overtake your future. Please don't let your temptation today overrun your fruitfulness in the future. Please think about the person you want to be and the person you want to present. If it's in your heart to be married, think of the spouse you want to become to that person one day. And listen, if you can shorten the list as much as possible of regrettable stories you need to share with your spouse one day, that would be a great idea. Think about your future. Live with no regrets. Think about, I talked about this in the first sermon, one of the big differences between wise and foolish people. Wise people know that everything's connected. What you're doing today, who you're with today, can have great impacts on tomorrow. Can I ask you to get away from pornography? Pornography addictions will not go away because you get married, I promise you. No flippant or lonely sex. Please don't get into swiping just because it's Thursday and you had a bad day at work. Think of your spouse-to-be. Treat him or her with the love and honor now that you plan to give them when you're married. Think of your future. Number two, no sleepovers and no moving in. Now, I know I am rubbing up against culture when I say this. USA Today put out an article 2 years ago that said like 94% of single young adults, regardless of their religion, are having sex before marriage. Just 3 days ago, the Pew Research Center put out a study that said 46% of evangelical Christians say sex before marriage is okay as long as you're committed. If you ain't married, you ain't committed yet. It's like you can test drive a car all day long, but till you sign on it, it ain't yours. You don't get to park it in your garage for a month if you ain't bought it. Listen, if you want it, put a ring on it. And I ain't talking about an engagement ring. I'm talking about a wedding ring. An engagement ring is a fake promise. You ain't done, you ain't all the way there till you got a wedding ring. Then you get the ding ding. You know what I'm saying? And until then, that's from a movie. Some of you are like, oh my God, I let my kids stay in here. Why did I do that? It's from The Princess Bride. Come on, right? And it is a glorious gift in marriage. If you're not married, listen, I want you to treat the person you're trying to have sex with, not married to, like they are somebody else's spouse one day. I want you to think about your future. Don't do sleepovers. That is a breeding ground for temptation to go full throttle into experience. And don't move in together. Well, we're saving money to pay for the wedding. Elope. Don't move in together. Honestly, I just care so much about this for you. Like, I don't marry people that are living together unless it's like within 72 hours, truly. I'm not going to lie to your whole wedding party and be like, this is a couple that honors the Lord, except they've been shacking up for 7 months. I'm not going to do it. And the Bible actually says, flee from sexual immorality. And then he goes on to say later in the chapter, he says, if you can't control your urges, just get married. I'd rather you get married than burn in your passions. So move out. Don't move in. If you already did and you're like, oh man, I just moved in this weekend. You want to get married Tuesday? I'll do it. I don't care. You're like, well, we know we're going to get married. We're committed. Then commit. You don't go to basic training without joining the army. Why are you moving in without being married? And this is my favorite, when people go, well, we're living together, but we're sleeping in separate rooms. I'm not stupid. I'm also not the Holy Spirit. You got to ask this question. Is this honorable to God? Do you not know the Spirit of living God lives in you? Man, we just live in a culture that just shouts such a different. We bait each other into these things. And look, the stats are true. Like, the divorce rate is higher among people who live together before they're married. It's just the truth. Just wait. Be patient. You know, part of the Spirit of God living in you is self-control and patience. And then consider a reset. Some of you, this is the only way you've known how to do life. We live in a dating culture, a sexualized culture, and we treat dating like we're trading baseball cards. Can I just encourage you to just do a reset? Take a year off. Just break it off, start over. I know so many young adults that live in the regret of the cycle of dating. And I just want to encourage you, maybe take a break. Just take a break. You will survive a break, I promise you. People say, I can't live without sex. Well, you are right now, I hope. Like, none of you are. That'd be a weird Sunday, wouldn't it? Let's move on. For the married folks, a couple guardrails, we'll be done. Number one, if you're married, can I ask you to refocus on your spouse? You remember when you started dating? I mean, you couldn't get enough of each other. You longed for looking at each other and talking to each other. And any of you that dated before cell phones and the internet, when you had to actually physically get face to face, can I ask you to redate, refocus, like get out some letters and write again and email and just bring some flowers and be like, hey girl, hey bro, man, you're so fine, you blow my mind. Start dating again. You should date every 10 to 14 days anyway. Look your kids in the face and say, I like your mom more than I like you. Tell them to their face. The Bible says, be satisfied in the bride of our youth and the husband of your youth. I think that's because in our aging, our living together, we just get comfortable and normal. Our bodies change, our hairlines change, our waistlines change, kids change, our focus, our careers evolve, and we stop doting and cherishing. But in your vows, most of you said to love and to cherish. Start cherishing again, date again, write notes, look at each other, fall in love. Listen, I've said it for years. If you're single, just be celibate and enjoy the freedom of celibacy. If you're married, get it on. I just shocked all of you, like traditional people. You're like, I'm never coming back here again. But the preacher said, get on with it. So let's go. If you're married, get to work. Play a little Al Green. Come on. Second guardrail, don't get too close to people of the opposite sex, or don't get too close to people you're attracted to. Don't ride alone with, don't do life with, don't get into the DMs with them. Just don't do it. Don't touch them. Don't be doing back rubs on that cute girl at work. Don't be doing that stuff. Don't get close to people you're attracted to. Don't get close to people you're, don't hire that girl because she's cute and she needed a job, but you really are thankful she's cute. I'm talking about meetings, close friendships. Don't hang out after work. Don't, get a drink with your coworkers, private messaging, chatting in your DMs. Looking forward to seeing that person at work every day. Put up some guardrails, put a boundary there. Listen, I'm telling you, I know so many couples that wish they could go back in time and stop that friendship that's now wrecked their home, their family, their marriage, and their children forever. It's never worth it in the end, I promise you. So a guardrail, it's not about being mean. You don't have to say, I hate your guts and I'll never talk to you again. Just set up a personal standard in judging yourself. And just don't respond to the messages. Just don't go out on the calls. Just don't ride in the car together. Just don't do it. Set that guardrail. Be accountable to your spouse. Here's the third one. Tell somebody when your heart starts to move. When you start feeling that warmth, when you start tempted to look at that thing, when you start thinking about going that direction and giving into that temptation, tell somebody. This is why we do small groups. That's why we think it's so important. You might need to tell your small group host this week. I need to tell somebody, hey, you know what? I struggle with pornography. Hey, I struggle with lust after my coworker. Hey, I'm in an affair right now. You might need to tell somebody. Your heart has drifted into immoral things. You need to tell somebody. James says, confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. Some of you are begging God to deliver you. And you're going, if God wants me to stop it, he'll deliver me. And God's going, I want you to tell somebody to humble you and to bring healing to you. So tell somebody when your heart starts to move. These are good guardrails for us to start with. I wanna encourage you to talk it over with your spouse, maybe talk to your kids about these things. I'm gonna tell you something, your kids are hearing about it, talking about it, thinking about it, and you need to be the one leading that discussion for them. What's it mean when you have these feelings? When someone in their school shows you this image, what do? How do we set guardrails for our kids and our families? I'm just telling you, I don't think we can avoid a ton of regret. I do think we can avoid a ton of regret if we'll just tighten up and shore up some guardrails here. One of the things about guardrails that always frustrates me when you're driving on the interstate and you see guardrails is when somebody gets in an accident, you know what I'm talking about, and destroys a guardrail. And then it's like TDOT goes, it served its purpose. We're never going to fix it. And those things stay crushed and crumpled forever. Don't let that happen to you. What happens is we smash the guardrail, we get into an accident, we go too far, we do something, and we go, well, I've already crossed that line. I might as well keep doing it. Nope, fix the guardrail, tighten it up right now. Flee from sexual immorality. Do you not know that God himself lives on the inside of you? Let's reestablish him. You may have made a mistake last night. You may have crossed a boundary on the way into church today. Just tighten it up, fix it. And here's the good news. God ain't mad at you. God's not mad at you, he's not shunning you, and you are absolutely welcome at LifePoint no matter what you're doing in this area of your life. We've got folks doing all kinds of stuff. And I always say, anybody's welcome here to have Jesus change their lives. I don't need God's people messing with them and judging them out of here. Anybody's welcome here to let Jesus change your lives. Do you not know? We're gonna tell you this often. Do you not know that God lives in you? And that's how we want you to follow up on this. Lord, help us to establish these guardrails. Help us to grow in this area of faithfulness and sexual morality and in this area of sexuality and sexual expression. God, I pray for our faithfulness to our spouse. I pray, God, for faithfulness to fidelity to our future. God, I pray for us to be willing to repent where we need to. God, even making some hard and expensive decisions to maybe move out or make some adjustments. Lord, I pray that we would have the wisdom and the boldness to follow you as you've called us. In Jesus' name. God, I believe this is a great word for our church. It's hard to hear, but it's good to hear. We receive it gladly in Jesus' name. Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me so that I can live for him. I believe you love me. You're for me. You're not mad at me. I want to live for you for the rest of my life. Say, I'm all in. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed the Guardrail series so far. If you made the decision today to go all in with Jesus, you can text letters LPC to 31996. Also, if you'd like to give, you can go to lifepointchurch.tv/give. We hope to see you here next week.